I have the honor of praying for the congregation at this time. And I thank you for your thoughts. It's so true that little is much when God is in it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us so richly. We are truly a blessed people because of all that you do for us, your grace, your love, your patience, your watch care. We trust you, God. We trust you with everything, including our lives. For we know that it is your will that will be done, and we're fine with that. I know, Father, that even today there are those in our body, some are present here, some are not, but they are suffering with very serious illness. And we just pray that you guide the hands of the doctors, for you are the great physician, the one who heals all, and we trust that you will do that. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to reach out to one another, just to bless each other as we seek to serve you. Thank you, God, for loving us in so many ways. Thank you for loving this church in so many ways. Thank you, God, for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.
As I began to prepare for planning this worship service, I went to one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's kind of hard to choose a favorite. Daniel, and began to read. And in Daniel, it became evident very quickly that Daniel understood who God was. Daniel knew that God was sovereign. Daniel knew that God did not make mistakes. And most of all, he knew that God was faithful. And as I began to pull music in and think through the service, I came upon this song. And I happened to think as I was playing through it, listen to the words, because it's pretty evident that this probably would have been part of Daniel's prayers. Children, you are dismissed to junior worship.
And all the people said, Amen. Hasn't it been a great service already? A couple of three things real quick. First of all, happy birthday. Today is your 41st birthday. For some of you, again. Actually, today is our 41st birthday, and we're celebrating with some birthday cake, cupcakes. And after service today, as you leave, take your family by the table and grab a cupcake. And please pause for a moment. Don't just let them grab cakes and run out. Explain to them why we're doing that today. The Lord has blessed us tremendously over the last 41 years. Would you agree with that? And He's done so that we can be a blessing to others. And again, Stephanie, thank you for your... Oops. Did you run her off? Oh, Children's Church. It's her day for Children's Church. That's kind of like our Monday morning staff meetings, Children's Church. But again, Stephanie, thank you for your devotion. It really is. Just a little thing, a little cupcake, but boy, what it represents is a whole lot. If you're in the Oasis, check your bulletin, everybody. There's a lot of things going on there, and we're not going to read that to you. But check that out. If you're in Oasis, or if you're not, if you'd like to go to, what is it, Little Theater on the Square to see Sister Act. How many of you like Sister Act? That's pretty awesome. But it's a play, a live play, and we're going to have pizza. But today's the last day you can sign up for that, so check that. And then all you good Facebook people, take out your phone. It's that time. If you haven't already, go to your Facebook and check in. Okay? Check in. Let everybody know where you are. And you'll be surprised at how many people will respond to that. I checked in just before Sunday school this morning, and 16 people have already noticed. I hope one of them is going to go, oh, I need to get up and get going. If not, maybe they'll think about it next week. And then while you have your phone out, if you have your Bible on the phone, go on and get up Daniel chapter 1. We have just spent almost a year counting the holidays and breaks that we took. Spent almost a year in our Believe series. We end it with the conclusion that striving to act, think, and be like Jesus should be and can be a lifetime experience. Sometimes a life of striving to be like Jesus can be hard. Sometimes it can be discouraging. Sometimes it can be disappointing. Sometimes it can even be overwhelming. And sometimes it can seem out of control. We will begin a much shorter series today, examining the life of Daniel. And Daniel is a good example of what you and I can do to live our life in control in an out-of-control world. I believe one reason God put Daniel's story in the Bible is so we could have something to study and give us a blueprint for successful living that will please God and will be fulfilling to us. We are living in a time of more stress, more dysfunction, more uncertainties and anxieties than most people can handle. According to the IMS Institute for Healthcare, Americans filled 4.3 billion prescriptions and shelled out nearly $374 billion on medicine just in 2014. It's the last year that data has been collated yet. Billions, hundreds of billions. But our lifestyle is nothing compared to Daniel and his friends when they were taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Daniel's story is the story of an exile. He was an unwilling immigrant who was moved from his homeland of Israel across almost 1,000 miles of desert, probably roped or chained to several other Israelites, possibly after witnessing the death of his parents when the Babylonians conquered the nation of Judah in 606 B.C. It's almost impossible to cross the Arabian Peninsula because of the lack of water. And so since long established, troops and travelers have followed a route known as the Fertile Crescent. For those of us who are visually oriented, here's a map of the route that Daniel and his companions and those who were captured would have taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. As you see, you cannot cross that desert. So they followed the rivers and the streams down. Over 1,000 miles. Daniel and his friends were about 15 or 16 years old when they were taken captive. About 18 when they entered the service of the king of Babylon. He and his friends were families of nobility, meaning they were well educated, they were privileged, and they were trained. Now we'll see all that this morning. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, and we'll see all of this and more unfold as we read how their lives get turned upside down and how they stand out and how they live their life in control in an out-of-control world. As we go through this series, you will discover Daniel and his buddies put on a success clinic and how we ought to learn from them. Daniel chapter number 1 will gain a lot of insight just from these opening verses. Verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That means they are at war. And this is not war by the Geneva Convention. This is just ancient war. They besieged Jerusalem. Verse 2, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. What? Did you read that too? Let me tell you something. God had warned Israel for centuries. If you don't stop following false gods, if you don't stop being disobedient, not only will I say to you, which he did many times, fine, you want to do this without me? Go ahead and tell me how that works out for you. And for generation after generation, for king after king, they would go through a period where the Bible says each man did that which seemed right in his own eyes. And then finally it got so bad doing their own thing that they started crying out for the Lord. And the Lord heard them and forgave them and raised up yet another king, a good king. And they had a period of prosperity and everything else. Until when? Until he died. And when he died, what did everybody do? What they wanted to. And God did that, I can't tell you how many times, until finally he said, I want to tell you something. If you don't stop this nonsense, not only am I going to not help you, I'm going to fight against you. And it happens right here. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, into the king of Judah, into his hand, that's Nebuchadnezzar, along with some of the articles from the temple of God, big G. These he carried off to the temple of his god, little g, in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his god. Verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites, here are their qualifications, from the royal family and of the nobility. Verse 4, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Did you get that list? He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 90 days. Is that what your Bible says? What did it say? 3 years. Man, that's a little bit longer than boot camp in the Marine Corps, isn't it, Mike?
Yes, sir.
They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Now, do you see what he's doing yet? Have you got this put together? He's going to call on the brightest and the best from Israel's nobility class to help assimilate all the Israelite captives into his kingdom. And to assimilate them, he plans to make them Babylonian Israelites. That's what happens, and that's how you separate and divide a country when you become not Babylonians, but Babylonian Israelites. Kind of like Chinese American, African American, Jewish American, whatever else you want to put with it. So they must learn the language and the customs of Babylon and the tastes and the values and the ways of thinking and their theology of Babylon. Now, most of culture is morally and spiritually neutral. How one culture does something or says something or eats something is neither right nor wrong. How many of you remember the Sunday that we were able to live Skype with our friends and brothers in Haiti? Their song service wasn't like our song service. But we broke bread at the same time together. And their preaching wasn't like our preaching. Ours was in English. And their church service wasn't like our church service. In fact, when we got out and went to lunch, what were they doing? Yeah, they're still going. They're just getting started. Well, who's right? Who's wrong? It's a neutral thing. And most of culture is that way. But here's where the plot thickens. Verse 6. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, I think it's interesting that Daniel and his friends are humble enough and smart enough to not make a big deal out of being renamed. They know that sticks and stones and Babylonian spears can hurt you. But changes of names really wasn't going to do any harm. However, when it came to their eating habits, that was another story. Continue at verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Notice he asked permission. He didn't just, "So I'm not going to do it. You can't make me." Well, he probably could have. But he asked him to not defile himself this way. Verse 9. Now God had caused. Seems like God hasn't abandoned them, has he? Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But, man, I wish we could get rid of that word in our vocabulary. Well, I know the Bible says, but. I know God means, but. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." So verse 11, Daniel puts on the old thinking cap, and he said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. I'm not asking you to change the world here, just 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." Now keep that in mind, because the guard's objection was if the king saw that they looked worse, he said, "Well, let me alleviate that fear for you." Verse 14, so he agreed to this, and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Verse 16. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. You see, long before we knew anything about germs and microbes and the nature of diseases, God knew. And so He prohibited the nation of Israel from eating certain foods prone to disease if not handled and cooked right. Foods like pork and crustaceans. Foods that old King Nebi would probably have all over his table. In addition, the Babylonians had a practice of offering their animals to the gods, little g, as sacrifices before they ate them. And Daniel and his friends wanted to stay away from eating any meat that had been offered to their idols. The plot continues, verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Let me ask you something. I'm going to take you back to the story. Can you see God's upper story playing out here in spite of what's going on in this world? Verse 2, the Lord delivered. Verse 9, God had caused. And here in verse 17, God gave. Verse 18, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service. How long was that? So 3 years later now, between verse 17 and 18, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19, the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. Verse 20 is amazing. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Boy, talk about standing out. Read that verse 20 with me again. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them, what? 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. They were not just the top of their class. There was none equal to these four young men in all of the kingdom of Babylonia. So, just from chapter 1, what do we learn from Daniel and his friends that helped them stand out in that time and that will help us stand out today? First of all, Daniel resolved not to compromise his beliefs. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Go ahead, you can get that. Daniel stood out for God in a very godless culture. He confronted culture and planned his life to stay true to his convictions. Daniel and his friends faced false teachings and false gods head on. The Babylonians did all they could to turn Daniel and his friends away from their Hebrew faith. All during his life, Daniel refused to accept the Babylonian identity given to him. He never forgot he was Daniel. And as you read the whole book of Daniel, whenever he's speaking or telling the account about what was going on in his life and that of his friends, he always calls himself Daniel. It's only when it's the Babylonians that are given the narration that he's called Belteshazzar. He never forgot who he was. But As we said earlier, Daniel didn't just disagree with the chief official. He didn't rebel. He didn't say, yuck, I don't like this stuff, or, oh, that's gross, I couldn't eat that. He gave him a reasonable challenge to test them for 10 days. 10 days, let us eat nothing but vegetables and nothing but water to drink. And after 10 days, they were healthier looking than those who ate the king's royal food. He stayed true to his beliefs, even about his diet. For 3 years, he was indoctrinated into pagan Babylonian thinking and education. They were to be trained not only in the language, but in the literature, in the works of Babylon. His professors told him over and over, Israel was defeated. The Hebrew God was dead. Only the Babylonian gods of Baal, Aku, and Nebo live. And yet Daniel and his friends did not compromise their beliefs. Daniel and his friends remained true to their faith in God. Loved your song this morning, Joyce. Where'd you go? Loved that song. You're preaching my sermon. And you'll see all of that unfold again and again and again and again and again as we continue our study of their lives. But I want to warn you, you'll also find that there is often a price to pay when we remain true to our convictions as a Christian in a world that is out of control. There's often a price to pay. The big question is, will you do it? Will you resolve to be faithful to your beliefs? Will you resolve to not compromise your beliefs no matter what? Will you stand out and not cave in? And don't kid yourself. Christians, even in America, are being indoctrinated by political correctness and challenged on many fronts today, from abortion to same-sex marriage to gender identity and more. And when our Christian faith runs against the current of political correctness stream, Christians are being bullied into conforming in everything from hiring practices to services and products to benefits and bathrooms. Christians are being called out for our belief. Will we stand out? In our marketplace, in our schools, in our courts, and even in the church. If you don't believe it, just ask Hobby Lobby or Chick-fil-A. Ask Andrew Cash. He's a student, or was a student, at Missouri State. He was dismissed from his counseling program studies because of his answer to a hypothetical question where he expressed a concern over counseling same-sex couples. Ask Kim Davis, the Rowan County clerk, ordered to issue marriage licenses in violation of the Kentucky State Constitution and her Christian views, threatened with fines, jail, and dismissal from office, while the courts concluded faith loses to gay agenda. Ask Gortz Howell Gallery and Bistro owners, Betty and Richard Odgard. Their business offered wedding services, but because of their Mennonite faith, they declined to host a gay wedding. They finally reached a $5,000 settlement and closed down their business. Or ask David and Edie Delmore, who own a bakery in Texas. Edie reported their home has been vandalized. They have received threats to burn their house down, and their son has been threatened with sodomy rape because they declined to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding, even though they referred the couple to other gay-friendly bakeries nearby. Don't forget the Benham brothers. They were en route to a new HGTV show when homosexual activists made an issue of their belief in biblical marriage, and although the network was fully aware of their faith and beliefs, they caved in and canceled their reality real estate show, Flip It Forward. And you tech people, and I say you tech people because I'm not. That's why we have Jeff. Jeff's had to do everything from give me a password to my phone to setting the clock on it. But you tech people may recall Brendan Eich. He invented the programming language that everybody uses called JavaScript. He was co-founder and CEO of Mozilla, the company known most for creating Firefox. He eventually lost his position for donating a meager $1,000 to support California's Proposition 8 Marriage Definition Initiative. And perhaps the funniest of all, at least to me, but I have a warped sense of humor. Ask Thomas Holland and Gilbert Breedlove, two judges in North Carolina. They were ordered to perform same-sex weddings or resign. They were threatened with penalties, possible suspension, removal from office, criminal counts if they didn't fall in line. And don't forget Alabama's Chief Justice Roy Moore. He was removed from office for defying a federal judge's order to remove the Ten Commandment monument from the state Supreme Court building. Ironically, it was the ethics panel that recommended Justice Moore be removed. Now, I looked it up again just to make sure. Ethics is the branch of philosophy that deals with morality. Ethics is concerned with distinguishing good and evil in the world, between right and wrong human actions, and between virtuous and non-virtuous characteristics of people. The dictionary defines ethics as, one, the moral principles that govern a person's or a group's behavior. Moral principles. Two, the branch of knowledge that deals with moral principles. And the ethics panel ruled against the Ten Commandments. Justice Moore said he was not surprised by the decision because he acknowledged God. He refused to compromise his beliefs. He went on to say, God has chosen this time and this place so we can save our country and save our courts for our children. Hey, listen carefully. This time and this place, that was 2003. And the list goes on and on and on. Florists, owners of bed and breakfast, camps, photographers, and yes, even churches. The Fort Des Moines Church of Christ in Des Moines, Iowa, is suing the state of Iowa right now over Iowa's new civil rights regulations pertaining to the state's sexual orientation and gender identity law. The law not only applies to K-12 schools, public and private universities, but also to Bible studies, potlucks, vacation Bible schools, etc. The state of Iowa claims it has the power to regulate how churches operate their facilities and what churches teach when it comes to human sexuality. If you wake up in the morning and your name, or your business, your church, or your beliefs are on the line, will you resolve to be faithful to your beliefs? Will you resolve to not compromise your beliefs? Will you stand out and not cave in? Like Daniel, we can resolve not to compromise our beliefs, but be warned, it's going to get harder and harder. But secondly, Daniel had friends. If you remember, as we wrapped up our Believe series last week, we said one essential ingredient of living a lifetime experience of faith is we need fellowship. We need each other. When the king ordered the best of the best from Israel's nobility to be singled out and trained for 3 years to serve in his court, Daniel did not go through it alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were right there with him. And as we follow their story through the book, you'll see they're right there with him all the way. Daniel did not ask the guard to let just himself be tested with a special diet. Look again at verse 12. Please test your servants, plural, for 10 days. Give us, not me, give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our, not mine, but our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food. And treat your servants, plural, in accordance with what you see. And verse 15 tells us at the end of 10 days, they all looked better. Not 3 out of 4, not 2 out of, not just Daniel, all, they all look better than those eating from the king's menu. And don't forget verse 17, to these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Not just Daniel, all 4. He had friends. God was with all 4 of them and they had each other. And like Daniel, we need each other. Find 2 or 3 friends to walk this Christian life with you, to face life's battles with you, to encourage you, to pray with you as well as for you. 2 or 3 friends who will go into a lion's den or a fiery furnace with you. Now 3 and 4 go together. Daniel and his friends believed God was still in control. And 4, they knew they could trust God no matter what. Joyce, you just sang my sermon. A reporter once asked Albert Einstein's wife if she understood the theory of relativity. What do you think she said? She said, "No, but I know Albert, and he can be trusted." Can you say the same thing about God? "No, I don't understand what God is doing in my life right now, but I know God, and He can be trusted." You see, the tendency of most Christians is to use God to solve their problems. But what God wants is for you to use your problems to find Him. Otherwise, we tend to use God rather than worship Him. Your infinite God cares for you. In the midst of time and eternity, God came to us. You matter to God. In our vast universe, God knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Admittedly, some of us make that easier for Him than others. He cares for you. He loves you so much, He gave His one and only Son for you. Daniel maintained inner peace and control in a very out-of-control world for a young teenage boy. He didn't whine or complain about his circumstances. He experienced an inner calm in the midst of chaotic circumstances because Daniel knew God. He knew God was in control. He knew God's got this. That trust in God will come in handy when you're facing the lion's den or a fiery furnace. I've seen pictures, artist concepts, of Daniel in the lion's den. Haven't you? Where he's sitting on a rock and all the lions are just kind of laying down looking at him while he's reading them a story. I don't know that it was quite like that. But he knew God's got this. Listen, you may know a lot about God. You may know parts of the Bible, but do you know God? Daniel and his friends knew God. Living and serving God meant more to a 15-year-old Daniel than having the approval of his Babylonian peers. Knowing God meant more than living in comfort and having fame. Putting God first in your life means more than having a plaque on your desk that reads God first. Daniel knew God was with him. His God had not left him. He had not been left behind in a temple in Jerusalem. His God was not some deity limited by the laws of the land. You will know you know God when you know you don't leave Him here when you leave church. You will know you know God when you begin to grasp He is with you 24/7. Every place you go, every meal you eat, every movie you watch, every song you listen to, every site you visit on the web, every word you say, He is right there with you. That's when you know God. In good times and bad times, when you understand and when you don't have a clue, He is with you when you're on the mountaintop and when you're in the deepest valley of your life. He's with you when all is right with the world and when everything around you is falling apart. And when you get that, you know God. Do you know God? Remember this, if you allow Satan to succeed in keeping your mind confused about God, he will control your life and succeed in corrupting your faith. Our world is out of control. How many of you would agree with that? A man who battled cancer for 2 years testified, "The things that matter the most to us in life are the things we control the very least." But we can learn to live a controlled life in a world out of control. Someone else said, life is meant to bring us a succession of experiences to show us our need for Christ. We can trust God. You may not be able to trust the government or the banks or the media or the FBI, the Supreme Court, or even the church sometimes. But you can always trust God. No matter what, we can always say with the psalmist who penned these words in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, we will not fear. You can trust God. With all that's weighing so heavy on our minds and our country today, you can trust God. Will you resolve to not compromise your beliefs? Will you stand out and not cave in? That's our invitation. Father God, this morning, our hearts are troubled on so many fronts. And yet, you have told us, let not your heart be troubled. Not because it's all going to get better, not because it's all going to be okay. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. I got this. So, Father, my prayer this morning would be that we would, first of all, admit the reality that we're now living more so than ever before in our lifetime in a world out of control. And if we aren't careful, we can get caught in the swirl of it all and just get washed away. We can find the struggle too hard and just cave in. But my prayer is that we will realize, like Daniel, if we will stand out in a world like this today by not compromising our beliefs, no matter what, if it means a business, if it means changing friends, if it means whatever, I will not compromise my beliefs. If we will do that, I think we will quickly find out that we do have a lot of friends who feel the same way. I pray, Father, that each one in this room will be that kind of Christian friend to each other, even to those in a lost and dying world, to be there for them, to show them the way, to get control in an out-of-control world, something they'll never do on their own. We need each other. And to teach one another, Father, through all of life's experiences, that we can trust You. In the midst of all those things that happen, we read time and again in Daniel's account how You were orchestrating things, how You were working even the bad things out for good, how You got this. So this morning, Father, if You have challenged our hearts, I pray that we will accept You as our God, and that we will commit and resolve to stand firm and not compromise our beliefs, that we will be children of God no matter what. If we need friends to help do that, a church home, I pray, Father, You'll stir in our hearts the understanding that this is not a perfect church because it's made up of people, but it is made up of people who love You and love each other. If we need a moment of rededication, if we examine our hearts and lives this morning and say, man, I don't have to look back very far to realize how many compromises I've been making, how much of the world's foolishness I've been accepting and tolerating instead of standing firm. Now, I don't mean rebelliously like Daniel, but asking You for that wisdom and understanding. As we leave this place today, Father, let us leave more like Daniel than ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's a decision you need to make this morning, would you come? As we stand and as we sing, would you come?